Morning again.
Morning.
We are in Acts again this morning, making our way through Acts together, this book about basically church history, right? Beginning of the church, beginning of the Spirit indwelling as people here, spreading the Word of God to the ends of the earth. Acts 19, 8 through 20. You ever done something you wish you hadn't?
Amen.
Probably many things. Anything you just knew immediately, as soon as you did it, in the moment, you're like, oh.
Oops, I shouldn't have done that.
Probably could have thought better about that. I can think of a few things. You guys can probably all think of a few things. We won't call any of them out this morning. There's this thing I saw, Reels on Facebook that give you these little video clips, things. Mine's always sports and various things, but one thing came up in particular that was a little different. The National Slapping Championships. Have you guys seen this?
No.
It's a sport.
What?
The clip I saw was this guy, he was scrawny. Now, to put it in comparison, let's just say me, and let's say the guy I'm facing is Shaq. Everybody know who Shaq is?
Yeah.
That's what this looked like. They're sitting across the table. They're standing there, one side or the other of the table. And it's exactly what it sounds like. You take turns slapping each other. This guy was scrawny, and he went first. He slapped the other guy, and you can see it in his eyes when he did it. That was a mistake.
Oh.
Why am I in this competition? I don't think the other guy's face moved. Needless to say, there was four or five guys standing behind that guy to catch him when it was the other guy's turn. They knew it. And I'm sure immediately that guy regretted that decision. National Slapping Championship. What else is going to be a sport? I feel like I could create sports over there in the backyard. You guys probably have things. You probably haven't entered a slapping contest, but you probably have things you've done. I would venture to say that while Paul got into some situations, we're going to see some of these situations coming up. He's got into some things. But he has never doubted his ministry for God. He's never doubted the things that his ministry for God has got him into. We're going to see it going forward. We're going to see it today. We're also going to see a group of people here that are going to immediately regret their decision. We're going to see that in our text today. It's going to kind of lead us to a question. It's going to lead us to several questions. One of them will be, do we work for God? That'll be a question today. Is it for his kingdom? Is it for ourselves? In three parts this morning. Proclaiming Jesus for the kingdom. Proclaiming Jesus for self. And faith produces repentance. Acts 19, 8 through 20. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he had touched, his skin, were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaimed. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity today to open your holy word, not just open it, not just study it, but to be in it together, to help us rub off on one another. Iron sharpens iron this morning as we're all in your word together. Help us see your words today and apply them to our lives as we go about our life in the days, weeks ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we looked at two different examples of knowledge. One was Apollos, who was saved. And one was the disciples of John who were not saved. We said, your salvation does not hinge on your knowledge, but on faith alone and Jesus alone, and that this faith will be seen. It may not be in speaking in tongues, as we looked at last week, but it will be evident in your life. We are all called to make sure. Now this week, we see some details of the ministry efforts of Paul in Ephesus here. So we're looking at a little different thing here this morning. The gospel pushed and miracles had on our pages today. Also, pretenders found out and repentance stressed on our pages today. All these things this morning. So let's dive in. Proclaiming Jesus for the kingdom. We do dive right into the text this morning as it begins with Paul in a synagogue. And we're given a length of time here. He was there 3 months, going to the Jews, in the synagogues, and pointing to Jesus. Boldly, with reason and persuasion, is what we're told here. This is typical Paul. Synagogue, Jesus, to all, typical Paul. This is what we expect from him. We also get our expected response here. We always point back to this. It's acceptance or rejection. There's nothing in between. We see this today, the rejection side, in terms of stubbornness and unbelief. That's what it says. These terms probably hit us a little closer to home. Anyone in here ever been stubborn? No hands. Very nice. I was wondering how many of you would lie to me this morning. Seems like all of you. Stubbornness is in our nature, right? Amen. Though some of us have received a double portion. Those pointing fingers probably have a triple portion. What was making them stubborn and leading to speak evil of the gospel? We may say it was Paul trying to lead them away from their Jewish faith. That would do it. Would any of you give up your faith without a fight? I hope not. I pray not. This is true, but it's not the root of the issue. The root of the issue is their heart. Now, what do we mean when we say heart? It's not the beating one in your chest. So what is it? It's the one your decisions come from. You may say, well, that's from my brain. But if that was the case, stubbornness would not be an issue, right? Logically speaking, if the brain could tell you right from wrong, it knows the knowledge, it knows right from wrong, then your decisions would look a certain way. That's not how our decisions are made. It's not what it's mostly based on, right? Feelings and passions and traditions, These are what decisions are mostly based on. Look at the world. No logic or critical thinking or truth at the root of decisions being made. Rather, all about how you feel. What does the Bible say about the heart? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Evil and unbelieving, deceitful and sick. Our world likes to say, just follow your heart, but that doesn't seem to be echoed by Scripture here, at least not until that heart leads you to God, and even then cannot be trusted. The desires of the flesh are from within the heart. That's Scripture. And we should not follow it there. This is why over and over again, Scripture reminds us that a new heart is needed to follow Jesus. It is needed and it comes from God. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. And I will remove a heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a new heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. The question is, where does your heart lead you? This is a great indicator of your faith that at least, at the very minimum, it reveals where you follow God in your life, and it reveals which sins still have a grip on you. Now, we are stubborn, and at times it is hard to see where we fall short. It is hard to see where we are wrong. I like to think of it in terms of children, because I have children, but they're not quite children anymore, are they? Growing up before our eyes. Just think about what would likely happen if we had three toddlers down front here that are standing in the middle having a good time, and we had one sucker. We go up to one, hand them the sucker. What's going to happen? The other two are looking for their sucker. They're upset they didn't get one. Probably got some screaming and crying. They may even try to take the sucker from the other kid, right? Amen. Whatever it takes to get what they want, including taking out that other kid. A free-for-all right down front. Toddlers. I think I just created a new sport. Don't quote me on that. If you ever doubt that we are all born sinful, then get in a room full of toddlers. They'll set you straight very quickly. Now, what in our lives has us gripped in such a way that we would get it at all costs? We can think normal, world, society things here, like I think smoking here, I think alcohol here, I think drugs here, I think money here, I think the pleasures of this world here. If any of these have you gripped, then they are your heart's desires, and they are leading you. Where your treasure is where your heart is also. And the only way you can treasure Jesus, the only way you can treasure your salvation, the only way you can break free of these earthly treasures is to have your heart made new by God. That's it. But also, you can be saved and struggle with something in your life. No one is perfect, and everyone sins. You can be being made new by God while still being gripped by something. The Bible says cut it out, right? Easier said than done, but can be done. How? Well, a few questions. How is your church attendance? How is your Bible study? How is your prayer time? Who are you hanging around with? Same questions we always come back to. You are shaped by the things in your life. What are you letting in? Are those people leading you to church or back into that life of sin? Part of having a new heart and a new path is that you no longer have to walk this world alone. That's important. You lean into those around you that lean into God. So where is your heart today? What has you gripped today? Let the Son of God and the family of God help you today. So we see their hearts here in the synagogue in Ephesus. It leads Paul to dust off his feet again. We see this over and over again. It says he withdrew and moved to the Gentiles. He set his peace. He spread the gospel. He's been with them for 2 months. They're still pushing back. Now he's moved on to the Gentiles. The Hall of Tyrannus is mentioned here. It would have been a nearby lecture hall offered or rented out to Paul that he could persuade those taking a midday break from the heat with his teachings. That's how these things worked during this time. This is when these kinds of speeches were given. We can think Athens here in a real way, the philosophers traveling and speaking, but the people during this time and in this area, they worked all morning, and then when the midday heat set in, they took a break, they got indoors, they rested, and that's when they heard these speeches. And then they went back out and worked in the evening again. So all morning, and then through the evening, but a midday break, and they heard these things. So this is what Paul's taken advantage of here. Much like the philosophers he faced in Athens, he has an opportunity to spread a new teaching to the people. That's what he's doing here. And it says this went on for 2 years, and it states that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now think about that. All of Asia. You have your handouts. You can see the section of Asia, this missionary journey where Ephesus is and the surrounding areas. That's quite the statement. We remember in his last missionary journey, by the will of God and by the Spirit of God, he had to go up and completely around Asia. He wasn't allowed to step foot in Asia. And now here it says he reaches all of Asia. God's plan. This is some serious gospel pushing, right? Just think about the 5 hours a day, which is about what this would be when they were doing this kind of teaching in this kind of setting, midday heat, 11 to 4. We can think that. 5 hours daily for 2 years. If you want to stick to an American version, we'll do 5 days a week times 5 hours a day. Mathematicians, you with me? 25 hours a week of preaching the Word of God. In a year, that's 2,600 hours of pushing the gospel message in this place. Now, that's day in and day out. That's nothing holding him back. Can you imagine that? You guys can't stand me for an hour. How about 5 hours a day, every day this week? What's the motivation of Paul here? It's not himself. Most of our motivation in this world is ourself or our family. Nothing you would not do for those around you. This is not what drives Paul. His new heart drives him. His new life drives him. His Savior who gave all for him drives him. Above all else, however, here, his working for the kingdom of God drives him. Let whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do be done for the glory of God. Those are the words of Paul, and he lives them out on our pages today. The Holy Spirit within and in God's will and purposes on his heart is how all of Asia heard the word. We at times are not willing to even cross the road, to cross the hallway, to pick up the phone. Could you imagine what Paul would do with the cell phone? You'd have to block him. Paul stands in the Word of God against all of Asia. And we worry about offending a relative, a friend. If you have shared the gospel this week or even this month, then praise God for your courage and opportunity. And if you've not shared, then pray to God for the courage and opportunity. The gospel from us is how the world changes. We like to talk about how bad the world is. We like to talk about all the things we see out there, but look at Paul. The gospel from us is how the world changes. What are we going to do? Well, let's get a picture of what it looks like to not stand with Jesus. Let's see the contrast here. Proclaiming Jesus for self. We are given a contrast here that we need to see and apply to our own lives. Paul is walking in God in such a way that he's reaching all of Asia, either through his own words or through those he has sent out over 2 years. Standing with God in such a way, Holy Spirit indwelled in such a way, that even the miracles being performed are called extraordinary. Do we see that? Aren't miracles already extraordinary? Do miracles need an adjective? I don't think so. Your salvation is a miracle of God.
Amen.
Extraordinary miracles. Isn't that redundant? Yes. And it echoes the Spirit of God moving in this area. First and foremost, the text says, look at what God was doing and not Paul. That's what it says. So through Paul, but always by the hand of God. Miracles are never performed by you. Salvation is never by your hand. We keep coming back to this. It is always God's. You did not send them to heaven, and you did not fail them to hell. Share and care and prayer are yours. But the miracles are God's. People are just touching things Paul touched here. They're just seeing the things that have been around him and disease and evil spirits flee. Think about that. Paul walking in God's purposes and in his will, walking with Jesus in such a way that things are happening as if Jesus is there. That's because he is. Holy Spirit. God, 3 in 1. All are God.
Amen.
Hold on to that. Now let's look at the contrast here. The sons of Sceva. Sceva here is a Pharisee. His sons would have also been religious leaders in their own right. They're called Jewish exorcists here. What happens? Well, they see what Paul's doing in the name of Jesus. They see what's going on. They see the result. And they say, let's try that out. Maybe we'll have success too. Important before we look at the result is to understand their intentions. It's not about the kingdom of God for them. It's not about the Holy Spirit within for them. They're Jews, so the Holy Spirit can only dwell in the temple. It's not even about Jesus, since they do not follow him, even though they use his name. They say the Jesus who Paul proclaims. They don't even attach themselves. It's about them. Can we do this in this way to lift ourselves up? We need the results Paul has. Let's see if we can do it. Also, before we see the result, I want to point out that the history of the American church has largely been filled with people thinking like this. I go to church not for the kingdom or because of the Holy Spirit or even because of Jesus, but instead to lift myself up. We used to have a society that looked upon you better if you were a churchgoer, so people went. You had to be there on Sunday if you wanted to move forward in your life. Now we live in a society in which going to church no longer offers that cultural benefit, no longer seen in a positive, but more and more as a negative, which means if people were not in church because of God, then they are no longer in church. Make sense? So what's happening here to the sons of Sceva? What happens? They get embarrassed. They're made an example of. They try to cast out a demon here, an evil spirit, and they end up beaten and run out of the house. Actually, it says beaten naked. Clothes on before, no clothes after. How bad of a beating do you have to take to lose your clothing during the beating? Ever happened to anyone in here? Don't tell me if it has. This itself is even a slight contrast to earlier in the ministry of Jesus, right? Mark 9:38 says, John said to them, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me.'" So in the name of Jesus should work. Though these are followers of Jesus, they say they're not with us because they're not with the apostles, but they're followers of Jesus. So in the name of Jesus should work. Why didn't it? Because this is for their glory under his name. If you follow politics at all, you know this tactic. That's our real world life example. Recently in the news, call the bill whatever name you think will make it popular, even though it doesn't match the bill, the heart of the bill, just to get it to move forward. It's the same here in our text. Name used does not match heart. And even more devastating than the naked beating are the words used by the demon. More devastating than beaten naked. Listen to the words. "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" They knew immediately they were in trouble. Again, here we see that Jesus is always known by the demons. That's interesting. Always known by them, and they obey his commands. It's also interesting here that Paul is known as well. Walks so close to Jesus that the evil spirits can see him coming too. That's our contrast. For the glory of God or for the glory of yourself. Truly walking with the Son of God or walking on your own while still trying to use his name. Both Paul and the sons of Sceva claimed Jesus, but their lives tell different stories. Which story does your life tell? Which walk are we closer to? For God's glory or your own? Are you trying to stamp the name of Jesus on a life that does not give him glory? Does not resemble him? Take a look. In a very real way here, we're looking at either "well done, good and faithful servant," or "away from me, I never knew you." Which one will it be for us? Can we know? We must know. Let's continue on here to see it. Faith produces repentance. Maybe the only thing worse than being naked and wounded, as the text says, is that it also says all of Ephesus knew about it. But think about that. Beaten naked, run out of town. All of Ephesus knew about it. The interactions with Paul in this area and the interactions with the sons of Sceva have led to a couple of things here. The fear of God, the exalting of Jesus, and repentance. This is not the fear like of spiders or snakes here. That's not it. Got a snake under everyone's pew here just to get you over your fear. If you can just lean down, pick it up. No, we're not snake handlers. This isn't that kind of fear. This is a fear that comes from realizing who we are in relation to God. Creation versus creator. This fear is also said by Scripture to be the beginning of wisdom, right? Cannot begin to understand God if we do not have a proper perspective of who God is compared to ourselves. That's the beginning. Next is the exalting of Jesus. The people of Ephesus here have realized who they are. They've seen it. Sinners in need of saving. And now they've seen who Jesus is, the Savior. His cross in the forefront of their minds. His message on their tongues. His judgment weighing on their hearts. Jesus should be confessed by all and lifted up by all. His sacrifice to remove the weight of your sins from your very soul. These two things here. So realizing we're creation and all the creator everything. All glory, all worship. Realizing we've fallen short of our creator. Sinners every one of us. And yet Jesus, the Son of God came for us. His death to give us new hearts and to wipe our sins away. These two things, we are created who we are and who Jesus is. These two things lead to the next thing shown to us in our text, repentance. Verses 18 and 19 here, fear of the Lord and exalting Jesus did not leave them where they were. They did not go back to their normal everyday life. Lives which were full of immoralities and idolatries, magic a big issue in this area, full of these kinds of sins, and yet our text says they turned from them. Confessing their sins and bringing their sinful possessions, those things helping them to sin, bringing these things in and burning them. All in for Jesus and getting rid of anything in their way. Do we see this? Our text says burning essentially 50,000 pieces of silver. That's what it is worth. Money will not change their faith. This is what repentance looks like. On our pages today, new hearts, new lives, death to life, real change takes place when you meet your Savior. Is this the kind of life we live? Think Sons of Sceva or the professing Ephesians here. Are we beaten down by our sins or are we triumphing over them? You may say, well, it's not that easy, and you are correct. It's not that easy. You may say, well, even believers sin, and you're absolutely correct. It will not be easy, but it will be important to you. Jesus on the cross for you and His Spirit within you makes it important to you. And if important to you, then you will conquer it. Does that make sense? We live this all the time. It's like someone saying they're going to get into shape. Their health or fitness is now important to them. That's what they say. And then you ask a few questions. You're like, so what? How are you going to do it? You going to run? You can start running or jogging or walking? No, I'm not going to do anything like that. Okay. You going to start working out somehow? You going to use weights? What are you going to do? No. Not that either. Okay, so you're going to start eating healthier. You're going to get back on track. You're going to give up sweets. No. Does it sound like health or fitness is important to them? Is it going to look like health or fitness is important to them? No. What does important look like? It's going to the doctor and they say one more piece of chocolate and you die. Some of you just thought, well, then I'll die. That makes the chocolate important to you. If you give up the chocolate, then that makes your life important to you. It's easy to see. And yet many of us walk around and say our faith is important, or Jesus is important, or our church is important. We say things while choosing our sins, or our lifestyle, or almost anything else in our life over these things, over and over again. Saying things like the Sons of Sceva here, claiming Jesus, stamping Him on your life, while your sins have control over you, while your sins humiliate you. Have you on the run? Claim things like you're going to cut this out or that out of your life. Pornography no more. Alcoholic no more. Adultery no more. You claim these things. You say you're casting these things out like the fire on our pages today. Yet you never light the fire. You must light the fire. It must be important to you. Let's close with this idea of repentance or lack thereof. Lack of repentance in our lives. There's only two things this could mean. Lack of repentance. Two things. You're either a sinner saved by Jesus whose struggle is real, and you've yet to lean into those who can help you through. That's other believers. That's your church. It's not the people you sin with. They're not going to help you out of what they enjoy doing with you. Cut it out also means those relationships that never lead you well. Be a spirit-indwelled believer and be around those who are spirit-indwelled and walk together through this life. That's the only way it can be done. The spirit inside you suffering, it suffers, it's crying out. You need repentance and a new path today. You need to lean into your church today. If this is you, choose Jesus today. The other thing a lack of repentance can point to is lack of faith. Lack of salvation. You have many important things in your life, and Jesus has never been one of them. This is most of the world today. Some falsely claim Jesus, like the sons of Sceva in our text this morning. Jesus called this out when he ran into the Pharisees. What did he say? You whitewashed tombs. Trying to look the part on the outside while the inside is dead. Others don't even try to look the part. Your sins are fun. Your sins are what you desire. One lives it out and the other covers it up, but they both end up in the same place. Standing before the judge of everything and hearing, I never knew you. On that day, it'll be too late. Look at verse 20. The word of the Lord continued to increase. Why? Because of everything we just said. True gospel pushing and true repentance. Because of the evidence in their lives. Because of believers reaching other believers. Does this describe us today? Need to repent of something. Come and do it. Go to that person in this room that you can talk to. Need salvation today. Have realized you're a sinner that has never turned from your sins. Have always lived in them. Never been broken by them until today. Never cried out to Jesus until today. Scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That is what you're feeling. Lean into this faith and into your church and into your new life today. Your new heart today. Condemned no more. Repent and believe. Is this you? Whatever we need this morning, bring it to your Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we do have this entire book that is your holy word. Every word true on every page. But we thank you this morning that we have this book of Acts. We can see the life of the church unfold before our eyes. We can see what they did wrong. We can see what they did right. And we can see the courage and might of Paul through your Holy Spirit. We can see what true repentance looks like on our pages today. Father, we thank you so much that we can see it. And now we pray to you for the courage to live it out. Help us lean into you either for the first time or even more this morning. We all have something to cast out. We all have somewhere in our life we need to do better in. Help us take that small step forward today. Above all, Father, your name of your Son known by the world. Help us further this cause today. For your kingdom and for your glory, let us walk out of this place today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.